Okay, well, we're not gonna get to all this stuff, I guess, but this is, and we can't do the Psalms, we could do all year on the Psalms, but let's just check out today, just a couple of interesting Psalms that might be of interest to folks, then again, may not. What I want us to see is what do we get out of the book of Psalms for us, and remember, it's not to us, but it's for us. Doesn't matter. That's the key. When you read the book of Psalms, you can get confused, you can get irritated, you can get down on yourself, you can get all messed up something fierce because you try to apply this stuff to us. And as I read through this today, I was looking for verses that we will look at and see how it is that we can misapply those. I mean, they're there for us, and it tells us all about God, and it tells us about heaven, which we'll get into. It tells us about trust and, holiness and the whole thing. But we cannot look to the Psalms as to us, because if we do, we've got some major consequences to also read into this. I mean, the Psalms, you've got to walk right, and there's blessings behind it as well as chastisement, but the thing that the Psalms puts forward are the blessings. But we just can't do that, and I hope you see what I mean by that if you don't understand it yet. That's the importance of the book of Psalms. Now, let's look here at Psalms chapter 16, I guess, for a second. Psalms 16:11, good place to start. Psalms 16:11. The book of Psalms is history, and it's also prophecy. I mean, the Jews have been looking to the Psalms something fierce during the tribulation, I figure, because they'll have to be learning to walk the way they need to walk. It just happens to be that Amos says that the word of God will be famine to hear it. So even though they need the Psalms to encourage them to keep doing right, they apparently won't be able to find it very well. Does that make sense? Because Amos talking about the famine. So, for example, you read the verses in the Psalm about the voice of the Lord. And everybody today talks about the voice of the Lord. They all hear God. Everybody's hearing from God everywhere. And yet, in that day, yes, they did. Today we hear from the voice of the Lord from the Bible. And that's really all it is. Anything you read in the Psalms that brings us towards God or aims towards God or from God or whatever will all originate and source out from the Bible. That's it. I mean, that's the bottom line. If people could get a hold of that thing, I've enjoyed reading the Psalms much more, knowing that when he tells me to go to him, this is how I go to him. Yeah, that kind of thing. We'll see as we go here. I got a little study on this, and we did a sermon on this a long time ago. Psalm 16:11, that will show me the path of life. See, there's the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, what I want you to see is at thy right hand. And there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, 13, 14 verses that talk about God's right hand. And here's one. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. This is in Psalms. According to thy name, O God, so as I praised unto the ends of the earth, thy right hand is full of righteousness. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. Thy right hand shall save me. Even there shall be thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So the Psalms talks about God's right hand, which is really neat, because if you go to Colossians chapter 3 this morning, which you will do, Colossians chapter 3, turn there real quickly. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, tells us now we know what this is. If we already knew this, but I mean for those that didn't. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which is true, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So all those references in the book of Psalms to God's right hand is a reference to Christ. In the book of Psalms. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 10. We'll just go through these things in a hurry this morning, as we always do, I guess. Hebrews 10:12. It's a fact. It's a fact. It's okay to go to Hebrews for that. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, my question, which made what kids would think of, is, Mama, is he dead? Is he really sitting on God's hand? I mean, the right hand of God? Is he on the hand? Well, look at Ephesians 1:20. Look at Ephesians 1:20. Ephesians 1:20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Well, that helps us a little bit. But look at Hebrews 12:2. See, if nothing else, in the last 10 years, you learn to find these verses really quickly. I mean, you got to keep up with this thing. Isn't that right, Betty? A lot of people say, you're going too fast. Hebrews 12:2. Now, this I think this is the key verse for how does this right hand thing work? How does he sit on his right hand? Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Doesn't mean he's sitting on his hand. He's right there at his right hand. He's at his right hand. And it's the same as on his right hand, but physically he's not, you know, sitting on his hand. So it's just a neat little, for me, a discovery, I guess you would call it. Now go to Psalms chapter 18. Oh, we're just going too fast here. I got to go back to Psalm 16:11 just for a second. I didn't see that till just now. We got to yak about it. Just a quick point here. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. Where is God today? Where's his habitation today? It's in us. So does that say that we're supposed to have fullness of joy? I mean, he's in us. He's here. He's not in the building. He's not in the tabernacle. He's in us. And he will show us the path of life, which is what? Paul. There's our path to follow in the King James Bible. And in thy presence, he's here, there's fullness of joy. Is there fullness of joy in his presence? There should be. I mean, we should just be able to... There it is, right there. I can use that this morning. Go by memory. Oh, no. I can use that this morning. Remind me that if I don't forget that. Okay, now let's go to Psalm 18:2. Just notice that. Psalm 18:2. Sure. How old do you get when the sound effects quit when you do stuff? Is there a certain age for that? Right? We're doing that. Psalm 16. Oh, marvelous. Okay. There we go. Psalm 18:2. Quickly, I did some verses here this morning. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Left about two. Well, we know that in order for the Lord to be that, from God, through Jesus, through Christ, same person, but you see the application of it, through the Holy Spirit, through Paul, and the King James Bible, the rock, which the rock? The fortress, the deliverer, it's right here. I mean, God is our rock, our fortress, yes, but Christ is the rock. The Spirit of God is locked in, is sealed in us. Paul, is Paul our rock? No, this King James Bible is our rock. We did a sermon on that a long time ago. Now, rock is mentioned just in the book of Psalms 26 times, fortress 5 times, deliverer 4 times, trust 70 times. Psalms is all about trusting in God. Well, how do we trust God? Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, Paul, King James Bible, complete, done. Where's where we put our trust? So what he says is true. Okay. Hiding place, it's in there 2 times. Thou art my hiding place. How do we hide with God? How does he become our hiding place? Or escape? Or somebody wants some of the critiques say to us, criticizers, whatever those people are, mockers, whatever. You hide. Yes. Doesn't bother me to hide. How do we hide? Read your Bible. You having a hard thing, having a hard time, having something going on, you open that Bible. That's how you hide. That's how he becomes our hiding place. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. That's in Psalm 119, which we'll talk about next week. Okay, does that make sense? I mean, that's our rock. He's our rock. I mean, God is still our rock. But this thing is traced all the way back to God. So we get our hands on our rock right here. But this is what keeps us strong. Strong. None of this inner stuff, because that can be anything. It could be flesh, it could be the spirit of Antichrist, the sinister. Okay. Psalm 12:8.
And they get from heaven, Egypt will be sitting on the right side.
They would probably come up with that because when Stephen was being killed, he stood. So they figured he must be sitting.
Well, they're separating God and Jesus.
Right.
So they got two gods.
Right.
That's in it.
Yeah. Yeah. That's in, Paul calls that the mystery of God. He's one, he's three, and...
Yeah.
There's a verse, in fact, I think of it, it talks about in Christ as the Godhead fully. There's Godhead, there's a mention that would be closest to Trinity you could find. Then when you go back to Genesis, where he's in the garden talking to himself, is he talking to himself, and he says, we? There's a plural in God, there's a plurality in the singular God. And Christ, before Christ, Christ still existed, but not in the flesh, and God manifested. I have no idea how to explain it. It's called a mystery. Right. 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 Of course not. Because if God came down here in the flesh, then there was no God up there while he was down here in the flesh. I mean, that's how they'd have to perceive that. Well, that's not true. Now, how could God manifest? I have no idea. But he's God. I mean, right. And, right.
Looking like that.
Right. Right.
Well, the other thing too is it's on the right hand side of the father.
Right. Right. Oh yeah. Yeah. If we try to put him in a human description, remember what it says in Romans 1, that's one of the things that we do, is we make him like an incorruptible man. Well, God can't do that. He couldn't. We can't be in two places at the same time, so how can he? Well, duh, he's God. He can. It says they've changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. And we try to figure him out. If we could figure him out, well, we can't even figure ourselves out, let alone figure out God, but they think they have. Okay, Psalm 12:8. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Now, these are just some verses I popped out, and if we had time, which we won't, I was going to ask you what are some of your favorite psalms that you've got marked or underlined or whatever, and see if they make better sense to you, but we'll see. We'll see here. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. And I was reading a letter the other day that Chuck Baldwin, I think his name is, an editorial thing, whatever, and he wrote a review about a book that's out that shows Hitler's way of putting forth Christianity, and all the pastors and ministers and reverends and all those people caught into his teachings about Christ and about God and about being a Christian, and how that's being patterned in this election this time, mostly from this Huckabee day, Huckleberry. Huckabee, President Huckleberry Hound, you know, but Huckabee is matching pattern-wise exactly what he's saying that Hitler said back from the Christian viewpoint. It's almost worth getting that book to read that stuff to see how this thing is paralleling. And then Huckabee's advisor, main advisor, how's this go? I can't remember now. Either studied or learned from or wrote or something about Hitler's right-hand man that made all this happen. It's just, I guess it's fascinating. So what's happening in America and how the churches and the Christians and the Dobsons and the followers, that kind of a thing, and the ones that are getting involved in politics and the whole thing, and the Huckabees and the Christians that are running for president, and all the talk they're doing is matching exactly how Hitler did what he did to get Germans to follow him. It's amazing. That'd be a marvelous book to read. Anyway, the part that says, where the vilest men are exalted. Daniel says this, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person, Antichrist, will stand up a vile person. Now, how can we elect a vile person if they don't realize that they're vile? And if you look at Clinton and Kerry and Bush and all these guys, they're all part of the Skull and Bones Society or whatever, I mean, these people are vile. And they're running for president as a Christian. So we're just seeing so many things come together. He shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. I do like the fact that it says he shall come in. That tells me that Hillary's probably not going to win this thing, even though she might come close. Well, yeah, but they got to keep that thing out of there. Proverbs 28, as a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. And that's already happened in America from Bush and these guys. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. and they won't realize at first that they're being ruled by wicked, vile people. That's what the first part of this tribulation will be like. Isn't it amazing what you see going on? I mean, it's really kind of coming together. Almost makes you want to wait long enough to see it, doesn't it? No, not really. We'll just see. That's my concern about our kids, though. I mean, that's one of my things. Is I mean, they're young enough now to not have any law put on them for responsibility, et cetera, et cetera. But what if the tribulation comes just a couple snitches after they've died spiritually and haven't really trusted over themselves to the Lord and have a kind of a good time in the world? It can't possibly be coming true. Look at all this technology, Dad. I mean, this is marvelous. Don't even have to carry money or checks or anything, and it's just about everywhere. And they think you're nuts for thinking it's old-fashioned and out of date. So, and how can these guys be vile? I mean, he's a Baptist pastor. How can he be such a vile person? He's a Baptist pastor. Well, anyway. Let's look at Psalm 29. So we see some things in Psalms that are still very, very learnable to us. We can learn a lot of things from what the Psalm says. We're going to elect a vile person. Okay, voice of the Lord, Psalm 29. Okay, there's a bunch of things in there. Well, we've been lecturing for quite a while, but they're getting viler. We thought Clinton was horrible. If you read what Bush has done, it's really something. From the homosexual aspect and the laws that he has changed in the Constitution, he's negated or whatever. It's really quite a record that people don't realize. And I'm having guys write to me, pastor guys write to me, just praising up and down Huckabee. So I sent him that thing, and they quit writing to me. But you got to say something, you know. Carter was a born-againer. Yeah, he was about as good as anybody. Psalm 29. Look at verse 3, the voice of the Lord. 4, the voice of the Lord. 5, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice all the way down, 7, 8, 9. So it's upon the waters, it's powerful, it's full of majesty, it breaketh the cedars, make them skip like a calf. I guess that just means the branches and trees are just rolling along, like you were in Walla Walla yesterday, or 2 days ago. He lighteth the flames of fire, shaketh the wilderness. You know, I've always, when we go camping, what is one thing I always want to try to do? I want to capture a flame. I mean, it exists, and I just got this obsession to somehow, you know, capture a flame in a jar like it's a firefly or something. I got a flame in there. Well, look at it in there. It's kind of flipping around and all that stuff. And here it says, the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The fire, the flames, kids, when you see the flames going, and they're dividing. I mean, that's what God does. He divides the voice of the flames of fire. Wow. And I'm not much of the farmer thing about making the hinds to calf. I suppose that's a pretty big deal. Making these cows, right? Isn't that a hind? Cow? Deer? Something like that? Yeah, it makes them, and then God's behind all that. So then why do you have to help? That's the press. That's right. He made, we're in a cursed world here. Anyway, that's the voice of the Lord. Now, Psalm 33 says this, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Psalm 78, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Psalm 105, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. So his mouth is very important. Well, of course his mouth is very important. He's God. Where do we have God's mouth today, Olivia? Where do we hear from God's mouth today? She wins. She gets an extra chocolate. Unfortunately, I ate them all. No, I didn't. I'm doing fairly well. Let's look at Psalm 109. This would be possibly a controversial one. And I read it again real close the last couple days to see if I was just recognized on this one, but I don't believe so. I believe it is true. And Psalm 109 would be Jesus' thoughts to the devil for what he's done to him. And you read through that thing with that thought, and it's an amazing thing. Now we know in Isaiah 53 it says that he opened not his mouth. So Christ did not whine or complain or say anything to anybody about this whole thing. Right? That's Isaiah 53. But if you read through Psalm 109 and imagine him thinking these things about the devil, about the, will be the Antichrist, it'll be his children, and you recognize that sort of stuff. If you're really interested in that thing, I can give you the notes for it. It's an amazing thing that this would be what Christ would be thinking regarding the devil, what he has done to him, as well as to just to God and to what Christ was, who Christ was. Psalm 109, read that. He didn't say anything, but he was thinking. And he was in such intense pain and et cetera, bleeding, sweating the blood and the whole deal, that he didn't go down quietly as far as the devil's concerned. He knew it. It's very interesting. And if you've never done that before, read that thing, and the notes would help you. The notes would help you because there's some things there that you might not think. Okay, now Psalm 92, verse 14. That's all of chapter 109. If you've never thought, who's on there this morning? Okay. Psalm 92, 14. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Good. Right? I don't know why when I talk old age, I'm always going to my right. I got this old couple right over here. Right there. In the next half of that verse, they should be fat and flourishing. How are we doing? Well, here, look at Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, verse 4. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth, and hath nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. It's the soul. See? There it is, you know. Look at Isaiah 58, 11. See, God isn't against fat as much as you think he is. Looks like I've been pleasing the Lord quite often lately. Isaiah 58, verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. Now, how does God guide us continually? What do we have to do to be guided continually? Be in the book, what? Continually. You would think it would just, we'd just be the joyfulest, rightest, ungriping crowd, you know? And I can work on that one too. And satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. All it is just fat bones. I've got a bone developing. That's all it is. Not a problem. I'm just not what it could be, but I'm not what it should be here. Look at Psalm chapter 1. Here's a Riffinger thing. I'm just going by my notes and scribbles in my Bible. I bet you've got a bunch of stuff in yours too as well here. Psalm chapter 1. This is verses 1, 2, and 3. This is where I have some of that the English lettering sounds. For example, in verse 1, it's the S. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And I just, who is that lion or that tiger in cartoon days in our era? Does a Snaggletooth, when he says the S is a Snaggletooth, he would have a, I know, this says me, totally nothing to anybody, but you can imagine. I have taken all my meds and everything, Marilyn. I'm just normally this morning. Can you imagine him saying, in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful? Anyway, whatever. Look at verse 2. We got the D sound. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And that there's something to that. You don't get this in any other Bible. Look at verse 3. We have the F. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. There's a couple S's in there. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, there's your TH, shall prosper. It's just, there's something to the sound of a King James Bible, especially in the Psalms, that's only in a King James Bible. If you haven't studied that, Riffinger's got a marvelous set of pages on the sounds and the letters of the English language. Let's go to Psalm 138, verse 2, as we fly along here. get back on the track here and stay there for a while. Psalm 38, verse 2. Very important verse, 138 verse 2. 138. Psalm 138, 2. I will worship thy, toward thy holy temple. Now remember today, where's the temple? So we're going into church to worship. Corporate worship doesn't exist today, according to God. But in the Old Testament days, yes, it did. And praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, which we can do still. For thou hast, here it is, magnified thy word above all thy name. This is his word. This Bible, this word, is higher than Jesus' name. And yet his name is above all names. So it's only by this King James Bible can we tell if we have the right Christ or not, right Jesus or not. Because it has to be higher to look down to be able to find out the fake or the real. Only by his word can we do that. So his word is actually magnified above his name. And boy, people have a hard time with that one, don't they? When you tell them that that Bible is magnified higher than the name of Jesus Christ, they call us Bible worshipers, and you're doing that. Here we go, Psalm 37. Now, in the Old Testament days, what was his word? They heard it. Or it came from the prophets, the preaching people. Now today his word is in this Bible. My word is not magnified above his name unless I'm speaking his words. So you gotta be, don't be pretty tricky with that thing. Psalm 30, are you hearing the clicking on the pen? I just noticed that. I quit doing the pen clicking thing here. Psalm 37:40, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Well, how does he deliver us today? Because if you say that he'll deliver me from the wicked, then he'll take care of you because you can't go to that job because there's wicked people in that job, or there's wicked people in the neighborhood, or there's wicked family members or whatever. How does he do that today? How does he deliver us from the wicked? Well, on the inside, how does he deliver us from the wicked? Spiritual circumcision. Cuts us away from the sin. Simple as that. How about the outside? He gives us the Bible. He says, read it, and you'll learn what is wicked, and he says, from such turn away. So he takes care of it on the inside, then he gives us the book, the manual, to tell us how to be delivered from the wicked people. It's just that people don't realize that they have to be the one to get out of the snare. We have to be the ones to make a different direction. We're the ones that have to make a choice based on reading the Bible. He's not going to make you do it. And this, I think that's a huge issue between modern Christians. They just think God's going to do that, and if he doesn't take them away from wicked people, then they must not be all that wicked. Because God allows me to be here. You see what I'm saying? I mean, people are not reading their Bible to know what they need to do to get out of the mess they're in. They figure God will do it for them. Because what does he say? He says he will deliver them. Please deliver me. Why haven't you delivered me? Well, I haven't read my word. I told you what to do, but you're not listening to me. Is that kind of a parent thing? We're here to deliver you, but you gotta get up and do something here. Not that you guys know. Of course, now the concept coming up here, tractors driving by themselves. Go up there and drive the tractor. Well, you're just going to sit there and let the moon god do it, or the sun god's going to do it, or whatever, you know. But you still got to get in it, right? I mean, you know, I was thinking, well, you know, this tractor's going to drive by itself. Well, then what am I doing getting in it? Why do you have to get in it? Well, it doesn't do that thing.
It just steers straight line. It doesn't turn around. Yes, it doesn't turn around.
So there's a really good chance of, as you're driving down this mile-long thing at 1 and 2 miles an hour, and you're not doing anything, you can kind of one of those things and drive right into Lover's Canyon there, right? Lover's Creek, Lover's Lane Creek there, or whatever. Is it? See how this doesn't work? We still have to be the ones to do it. So just turn the autopilot off and just have fun. I mean, how much fun would it have been to a kid? If the car, when you get in, and the car drives itself, but is it fun to drive, Sam? I mean, right, well, you haven't done what's really fun. Well, I'll take you out later today, and I'll show you what driving can be fun. And a car doesn't do it at all. If I get in the car and sit there, take the go car, it'll just sit there. It's crazy. And God doesn't. He tells us what to do, but we have to be the ones to do it. Just amazes how modern Christians are just so sluggardy. Okay. Let's go to Psalm 27, verse 11. I run out of time. What am I going to do? How am I going to shrink some of this out here? I'll just speak higher and faster. Psalm 27, 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. So what's the plain path today? And it says plain, P-L-A-I-N, rightly divided. I mean, that's just, you can't get a plainer path. What are you yawning for? Because you don't have to do anything. The tractor's going to do it for you. How can you be tired? Anyway, what does Paul say about the way? What does he say about the way today? He says it is a more what? See if you remember one of our first more what? A more excellent, very good. It's a Spitzer chocolate with Austin when it comes here. I show unto you a more excellent way in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, how can it be a better way? No, it's just more excellent. There's more detail. There's more to us now. And that's the way. That's teach me thy way, O Lord. In the Old Testament, he had to show them the sight. He had to show them the walk to go on. And then today, he does it by showing us rightly dividing of the whole Bible itself. Do you see how you can get messed up with Psalms? But yet, how it's still very applicable to us as far as rightly dividing. Then we can do some good things out of it, applicable for us. Here's one, Psalm 145, 18. Psalm 145, 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. Now, what does Paul say about being nigh to God? Ephesians 2:13. So he called upon God in truth. What is truth today? The Old Testament way? How about the Gospel's way? How about early Acts? I got to make sure the book I got. How about Paul's teachings? How about the way described in the tribulation books, Hebrews to Jude? Is that calling upon him in truth? How about the everlasting gospel in the book of Revelation? Is that the way in truth? Is that calling upon God in truth? See how important that is? And Paul, in fact, Paul says that you need to learn and do the things and have the way of life and the whole, not just in the do thing, but what Paul teaches. Paul is our teacher to show us how to have what? The peace of God? Yes, but what else? Reading Paul gives us, so this is Philippians 4:9. Reading Paul gives us the God of peace. Not the peace of God, but the God of peace. So the way, the calling upon him in truth is to call upon him out of Paul's books, Paul's epistles. Not the Gospels, not early Acts, not the Old Testament, not Hebrews, not Jude, not 1 John. Out of Paul's books. And you study what Paul has, and it's not just doing, it's being, then Paul will show us how to have Christ. And he'll be the way of truth. That's interesting. Now, oh boy. We could do Psalm 71, but we won't. Psalm 71 is about knowing the truth when you were young, to our old age. It's Psalm 71. LD and Marilyn, read Psalm 71. You get encouraged. It's about the old years. Yeah, you know. Hey, I couldn't sleep last night because I started thinking about my older years coming up. I just wasn't excited about it. It's just, really, I just, sorry. Maybe my kidneys will die or something soon here. How about, these are all, just look at, we already talked about that, sort of. Psalm 30, we'll finish with Psalm 33. There's one. There's more notes on the website for those that really want to see how you can take a verse out of Psalms and for today. Psalm 33, we'll finish with this in verse 20. You're reading along the book of Psalms, and then you read this where it says, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. And what about us today? Our soul does no longer have to wait. And he is our help and our shield, of course. And he'll tell the people in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament how to walk, but their soul is waiting. And my soul doesn't have to wait. I mean, this is the time when our soul is taken care of. How was the soul taken care of? Circumcised away from the flesh and made pure and holy? That's marvelous. You just got to read Psalms with rightly dividing in mind. And if you don't understand rightly dividing, you will probably have a hard time with the book of Psalms other than trying to do what it says. And you'll be a miserable Christian because you cannot do. When it talks about righteousness, are you a righteous person? Well, you have his righteousness. So in God's eyes, yes. But how about your walk? He's taking care of the inside. The outside will be judged during the judgment seat of Christ. It's just, I hope you see how to do Psalms as a Christian who believes King James Bible and rightly dividing through Paul. It just explains the book of Psalms so much better. Okay.